You know, after the feast, I have often taken the time to provide a summary of the messages, since in many cases I would have attended a feast where most members did not attend. In the past, other than last year and this year, probably for the last decade or more, my wife have attended and I have attended the feast somewhere outside of the United States, and oftentimes in very impoverished areas of the world. And it was always wonderful to come back and share messages and share experiences from those particular areas of the world. But it's not so this year. This year, I spent the feast in Fort Myers and in Myrtle Beach, and most of the brethren attended one of those two locations. But oftentimes, after that first message summarizing the feast, the next message that I give has to do with a basic principle in helping our minds to get geared in on some of the foundational principles that God would want us to think about. And today I want to speak about prayer. I want to speak about prayer. The title of the message today is Pray and Do Not Lose Heart. Pray and do not lose heart. I did speak on prayer, believe it or not, it was August of 2019, the last time I spoke on that subject here. Can't believe I've been here that long already. That's not a negative. That's a very positive. But it was over a year ago that I spoke on the subject of prayer. And in that message, I mentioned that prayer is such a large subject that it could be broken up to many, many different messages. And I thought it would be helpful as we're returning from the feast to think about prayer. You know, today at this very critical time of year in our nation, both politically, socially, health-wise, morally, the necessity of prayer and not losing heart is essential to our well-being. Prayer is essential. So today I simply want to encourage us to pray and to not lose heart. Pray and not lose heart. Prayer must be a critical, permanent, daily part of our life. And it is prayer that will help us sustain our strength. It is prayer that will help us in our courage, in our relationship with God as the children of God. But there are certain approaches to prayer that God wants us to maintain. God wants us to maintain. And that's what I want to focus on today, because God wants us to pray and to not lose heart. Go with me over to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. Luke 18, beginning in verse 1. This parable by Jesus Christ here in Luke 18 is one of my favorite teachings by Christ, because it calls on us. And it really gives us license as well as the method to pushing forward when answers to prayer, when the urgency of prayer seems to be out of reach. And that's how life is sometimes. Sometimes we go through difficulties, we go through situations where the answer to prayer is a little bit out of reach, or the urgency, the need that we have for answered prayer seems to be just out of reach, or it may seem like it's really distant. And this particular parable is so encouraging. The title in my Bible to this parable reads, The Parable of the Persistent Widow. The Parable of the Persistent Widow. Luke begins here in verse 1. He says, Then he spoke, speaking of Jesus Christ, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Now, I want to stop right there for a moment. We're going to come back and read the rest of this parable, but I want to stop right there, because the first thing to note here is who is speaking. Who's giving this parable? This parable is Jesus Christ giving this parable. Now, when Jesus Christ speaks, it's a lot more big a deal than E.F. Hutton. When Jesus Christ speaks, we really better pay attention. And when Jesus Christ speaks in a parable, we really, really better pay attention, because he's giving us an outline. He's giving us something that he's saying to us, this can be applied in multiple different situations. multiple different situations. So the first thing to note here is that this is Jesus Christ that is speaking. Jesus Christ is given this directive that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Christ is saying that. Now, there is no greater authority except for God the Father who could give such a directive. And since Jesus Christ did all things based on his Father's authority, this is God the Father through Jesus Christ who is providing this instruction. So we need to take this to heart. Also note that by virtue that he uses the word men, but the parable is about a woman who is a widow, helps every one of us to understand that this scripture is talking to you and is talking to me personally. Personally. And it's not a matter of being male or female, married or single, young or old, widow or widower. Jesus Christ, who inspired Luke to introduce this parable by Jesus Christ with this first sentence, sets the stage that many who believe in God and know that he is the giver of every good and perfect gift find it difficult to believe God. We can believe in God, but we may find it difficult at different stages of our life to believe God. That's important for us to think about as well. You see, it's not always a matter of lack of faith in who God is that causes us to struggle at times. You know, I rarely come across an individual who's going through a difficult period of life within God's church, and they say, well, you know, I no longer believe God. I don't believe, no longer believe that he exists. You know, we believe that God exists. Sometimes we can't get our hands around believing what God says and getting in the proper context. And that is what Luke is telling us here, that we have to come to believe God, to trust him, to obey him, and therefore pray to him. And when we pray to him, so don't lose heart. Don't become discouraged. Luke also, by this introductory statement, lets us know that prayer is integrated with faith. Prayer is integrated with faith. And when we talk about God's faith as a component in a man or a woman, we know that we're about to address something that is not simple. It's difficult. Because when you start talking about faith, you start talking about different levels of degrees in every individual person. You start talking about, well, what was their background? What type of experiences have they gone through? How have they been able to recognize God in their life in the past? What type of struggles, what type of answers to prayer have they experienced? You see, so sometimes we can, you know, think that everyone's faith is the same. You know, that person's faith should be like my faith. And that's just not the case, because that person's experiences in life are different from my experiences in life. And unfortunately, sometimes we can jump to conclusions because maybe we've had a relatively, you know, stable life, come from a stable household, had relatively stable parents, and think that, well, since because of that, my faith is up here, your faith ought to be up here. And we begin to judge. So again, when we talk about faith integrated with prayer, it becomes an even more complex subject, even more important subject. Therefore, Luke introduces this parable with a primary lesson, not the only lesson. There are many lessons in this parable. But one of the primary lessons that he brings out here that I want to focus on today, is that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Pray and not lose heart. You know, the Bible is filled with example after example, directive after directive, that we are not only to not lose heart when we go to the Father in prayer, but we are expected and encouraged to come boldly and persistently to him. So today I want to just look at this particular subject, to encourage us, to uplift us, because I have a feeling that this is going to be a challenging year ahead. I would like to believe that at December 31st, 2020, we can say goodbye to 2020, we can say goodbye to COVID, we can say goodbye to all of these troubles and trials that we've been going through. But something in my bones tells me that we might be dealing with who knows what going forward. And the key to staying close to God is through prayer. Go with me over to Hebrews. We want to keep something here in Luke. We'll be coming back here in a little bit. But go with me over to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Hebrews 4 and verse 16. Again, we want to pray and not lose heart. And here in Hebrews, we have this very uplifting statement. It says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." There's a lot there. I don't have the time to dissect that. But we need to ask God for boldness. We need to ask Him for persistence. We need to ask Him for the energy, the shamelessness that we'll get into in a moment, the courage to come to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ with faith, with power, praying effectual, fervent prayer, earnest and persistent prayer, and when we do so, to not become discouraged. Easier said than done. Easier said than done. So along with Luke 18, that we'll return to, I want to take a look at a few other examples of men and women who refused to lose heart in Scripture. Men and women who would not give up, who show boldness, who show persistence in pursuing God's answers to their prayers. And I want to do this that we might be encouraged to do the same individually and personally as the body of Christ, praying to God the Father and not losing heart. So I'm going to go through several examples, things that you can jot down, you can put these scriptures down for encouragement as we go through this year. First of all, go with me over to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. James gives us some encouragement. He gives us some advice regarding prayer. Here in James 5, verse 13 through 16, a lot here I'm going to cover. Here in James chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms." You know, our prayer for help, our prayer for others must be as fervent as our cheerfulness when we sing, our cheerfulness when good things happen. I got a job. I've been employed for 3 months and I got a job. That is joyful. Or I got a raise, or I passed the test. What James is saying here is that our level of prayer needs to be at that same level, that same type of excitement, that same type of joy. It should be at the same level as "I need help. Hear my prayer. My friend is ill. My son is suffering." So James says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone among you cheerful? Let him sing songs. Is anyone among you sick?" Verse 14, "Let him call for elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." Again, a lot here that I don't have time to go into, but notice that it says here, the prayer of faith will save the sick. Understand, it's not specifically the prayer of faith. It's God the Father responding to our prayer that saves the sick. But who is praying? Who is praying faithfully when you're sick? And you are calling on the elder of the church for anointing or for an anointed cloth. Who's involved with that process? You see, you're praying, the elder is praying, and then in verse 16, it shows that others are praying as well, because it says here in verse 16, confess your trespasses one to another, pray for one another that you may be healed. So it is incumbent upon us when we hear about individuals that need prayer or prayer request goes out, or brother and sister in Christ shares with you a difficulty that's going on in your life, that you jot it down and you take it to the Father on your knees. You have a responsibility then to take it to the Father on your knees on their behalf. It's a requirement that you have. Just like it's a requirement that the elder has to anoint in faith. It's a requirement that we all have. So when we pray for others, or we pray for ourselves, what type of prayer is God expecting from us? God is not expecting a weak prayer. He's not expecting a timid prayer, a frail prayer, a scrawny prayer, a puny prayer, a doubtful prayer. That's not what God wants from us. It says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, or a righteous woman avails much. You know, if you go to an elder, if you came to me for anointing, or you ask your brother and sisters in Christ to pray for you, and my response is, well, you know, I'm not sure if God's going to hear me, but you know, I'm going to try to get his attention. You know, close your eyes real tight. I'll see if he might be able to spare a moment for us right now. You know, I don't know. How encouraged would you be? You might say, well, you know, Mr. Jackson, can you not lay your hands on me? God wants effective, fervent prayer, not doubting prayer. You see, the word here, effective, in the King James Version says effectual. Effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. Don't underestimate the power of you going in prayer in an intercessory way for someone else. Never doubt that. This word effectual in the Greek is energeo. Energeo. It means to be in might, to show forth strength, to be energetic, to be confident. So what it's saying here is that the energized prayer, the energetic prayer, the prayer that requires work, the persistent prayer, it is a prayer that doesn't give up. It's a prayer to be fervent, to be mighty, to work effectually in prayer. It's not a one-time deal. If someone asks you to pray for them, you should continue to pray for them. Not just, okay, well, I pray for them on, you know, Wednesday, and, you know, I can scratch that off my list. I'll continue to pray for them. If it comes to your heart and your mind, follow up with them. How's it going? Are things improving? And then if they say things are not improving, then go back to God and continue that persistent prayer. If they say things are improving, go back to God and thank God for his intervention and his attention and his mercy and grace. Every one of us has this responsibility. Every one of us do, because every one of us needs that prayer. Now, it also says here that the effective, fervent prayers of a righteous man avails much. This word avails is a very powerful word in the Greek. It's in the Greek is ikouzo, I-S-C-H-U-O, ikouzo. It means to be strong, to have power, to be able, a can-do, healthy, prevailing, strong enough. It had this phrase in here, it causes things to happen that otherwise would not happen. Keep that in mind. When we pray, it causes things to happen that otherwise would not happen. Do you believe that? It causes things to happen that otherwise would not happen. Keep something here in James. Just want to flip just quickly over to Luke 22. Luke 22, verse 44. I could spend the entire time looking at the example of Jesus Christ, the faith that he had, his prayer, incredible. But I want to bring it down a level and look at examples of individuals like us, like you and me in Scripture. But I do want to bring out this example of Jesus Christ, because the word that is used here in speaking of Christ is also a very powerful word here in Luke chapter 22, verse 44. Luke 22, verse 44. This is again Luke speaking. Luke was a physician. So we're going to see a lot of our examples today are out of the book of Luke, because Luke was concerned about the physical health, the spiritual health, the mental health of God's people. And he knew that the very first place to start was with prayer. Even though he knew the human body and how it functioned, he knew different medications to take, different ointments to put on, all of those things. He knew the first place to begin was with prayer. And here in Luke chapter 22, verse 44, it says, "And being in agony, he," Christ, "prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." It's interesting, this phrase here, "more earnestly." More earnestly, another Greek word that I won't bother pronouncing, but this word, this phrase here, "more earnestly," is actually one Greek word. And it means to use tension of the will. It means to be resolute, to be eager. So Christ prayed with resoluteness. He prayed with eagerness. He prayed with intensity. That doesn't mean that you have to be loud or, you know, everybody can hear you when you pray. It's what's in your heart. It's what's in your mind. It's your sincerity. It's your confidence. And that's what Jesus Christ had here. Go back over to James. Let's continue here in verse 17. So you see here, both by Jesus Christ here over there in Luke, and James here makes clear that it's not a timid prayer. It's not a doubtful prayer. It's not a faithless prayer. It's a strong prayer. And then James gives us this wonderful example of Elijah. I want to spend some time looking at this, because it tells us that Elijah had a nature like ours. And it's very important that we understand it within the context of what's happening here, and take this experience of Elijah and lay it over ourselves when we think about prayer. So James says here in James 5, verse 17, he says, "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Another word here, earnestly, prosyuke, prosyuke. This word earnestly here means to speak or to make requests to God, to pray, to speak to God, to ask God, and to pray to God. So what it's saying here is that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed and prayed that it would not rain. Because that word earnestly there means prayer. He prayed and prayed. You see, we can get the sense, and we're going to go back over here to 1 Kings, that, all Elijah did was get down one time and pray that it not rain, and then suddenly, no rain. He prayed and prayed. He prayed about his prayers, another way that this could be translated. He prayed a prayer, and then he went back to his knees, and he prayed about the prayer that he prayed that it would not rain. See, we can do that sometimes. God can help us to have more information about a situation, more enlightened about a circumstance. And so we pray about this, and then we get more information. We go back and pray about it some more. And you may be reading through scriptures, and you go back and pray about that prayer again. These are things that Elijah was doing here. Elijah was not necessarily told to pray this type of prayer, but by spontaneous, effectual, fervent, persistent prayer to God, the rain stopped for 3 years and 6 months. His prayer availed much. His prayer caused things to happen that otherwise would not have happened. See, that's where the faith comes in. When we pray, we're asking God to intervene, to cause things to happen that otherwise may not have happened without our prayer. And what an awesome God to take, just to take, you know, our prayer into consideration. I mean, we're like a little bit of sand on the seashore somewhere. And God says, yeah, I hear you, little sand. I'll react. See, it says here in verse 18, and he prayed again. It just wasn't once. And he prayed again. And when he prayed again, the heavens gave rain and the earth produced fruit at the end of that. Now, I want to go back to 1 Kings. Go with me back to 1 Kings chapter 18. Because I want to look at this example. James gave a summary, knowing that people could go back and read the details of it. And that's what we're going to do with regard to praying, regard to prayer, regard to this individual, this man of God that God was using, who the reality is he had a nature like our own. Had a nature like our own. When you read the account, the entire account, chapter 17 and 18, Elijah is bold. He's bold. He's sure. He's confident. And near the end of those 3 years and 6 months of drought, because he prayed, God caused the drought to take place. That drought was on the land for 3 years and 6 months. At the end of that, God then also preserves in Scripture the powerful, immediate answer to his fervent prayer by Elijah, as he confronted the priests of Baal. So we're going to pick this up in 1 Kings 18, verse 20. So the 3 years and 6 months has pretty much transpired. He's now is praying to God to bring back the rain. And he has this dramatic event that's taking place. Keep in mind, a nature like ours. Now, this is a very personal example that's recorded here in Scripture. Very personal example. What's recorded here is not just a history of the events, but we have here what he was thinking about, what he was saying. So here in 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning in verse 20, it says, so Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. Now, see, Elijah, he has all this faith. He has all this confidence. He can look back and say, look, I prayed that it didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months, and it hasn't rained. Man, I am close to God. You guys got to get together. You're not as close to God as I am. He said, but the people answered him not a word. Why? Because the people were faulting between two opinions. You know, should I follow this Baal that I can see an image of, and et cetera, all his priests, and here is a false image? Would I follow this God that I can't see? Verse 22. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us 2 bulls. Let them choose 1 bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, put no fire under it, and I will prepare the other bull, lay it on the wood, put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. What confidence! You know, he should have confidence because he had just prayed and had rain, and now, I mean, he is fired up. You're like, you know, God is on my side. When I speak, God is listening to me. I have a straight line right to heaven. And he's, you know, walking out there in that absolute faith and confidence. So all the people answered and said, it is well. Verse 25. So now Elijah said to the prophet of Baal, choose one bull for yourself and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given, and they prepared it, and they called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, no one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. The commentary says, now there's that leaping, they're dancing, they're doing all sorts of things to try to get their false god to see them, to pay attention to them. Verse 27. And so it was at noon, Elijah began to mock them. You know, Elijah, I mean, he's feeling really confident. You know, if you didn't know the whole story, you kind of read this, you know that he's setting himself up for his bubble to be burst. You know something's going to happen to poor Elijah, because he's really going above and beyond the call of duty here in not a very positive way. So it was at noon, Elijah mocked them, said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he's on a journey somewhere, or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened. So they cried aloud, they cut themselves then, which was their custom, with knives and lances, until blood gushed out of them. Slicing themselves, cutting themselves. He has to hear us. Verse 29, when midday was past. So they started in the morning. They went to noon. They're now past noon. Probably anywhere from 4 to 6 to 7 hours now. They're at this. When it was past midday, they prophesied until the time of the evening sacrifices. So now they're going all the way to evening. They're going past 3 o'clock, heading towards 6 o'clock. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Verse 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Some really good works. He wasn't ignoring God. He was probably overstepping his boundaries of his own personal faith. But he certainly was honoring God and repaired the altar. Verse 31, Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Verse 32, then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 sheahs of seed. That's 2 sheahs of seed. It's probably somewhere between 10 and 14 quarts of water, about 3.5 gallons of water. So he wanted to make sure that when he's going to his next stage, that everybody can see that this thing is soaked. Because there are going to be 3.5 gallons of water around this altar. Verse 33, and he put the wood on in order, cut the bull in pieces, laid it on the wood, and said, fill 4 water pots with water, pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Then he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. He said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. Verse 35, so the water ran all around the altar, and it also filled up the trench with water. Absolute faith, absolute confidence. We should have that type of faith. We should have that type of assurity that God hears us. We should know that when we come to God, that he hears us, he's paying attention to us. And that if God decides to step in a dramatic way, he absolutely will. And God wants us to come and ask him to step in a dramatic way when we need that to be the case. And then Elijah prays with absolute confidence. Verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, that I have done all these things at your word. We want to be able to say that as well in confidence. Father, I am doing my best to follow you. The effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man or woman avails much. It wasn't a matter of pride in him saying, Father, I've done these things. It's a matter of fact that I'm trying to be righteous before you. Verse 37, he says, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. It's not about me, Father. It's about your people. It's not about me, Father. It's about my son or my daughter who's sick or in trouble. It's about the person in this prayer announcement that I don't even know. It's about the person that I met at the feast that was having a tough time in a situation. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. Now, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. What prayer, what confidence, what power, what result. The bold, effectual, fervent prayer of Elijah availed much. It had been built upon the persistent prayer over the prior years when he prayed that it did not rain, and God said, yep, I honor that. Elijah at this point even understood the lesson of persistent prayer. Verse 41, Elijah said to Ahab, he said, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground. He put his face between his knees, and he said to his servant, go up now, look towards the sea. I hear it, I don't see it yet. I'm praying that what I hear will come over this way so Ahab can see it. I know there's a blessing out there. But if the blessing stays out there, you know, I kind of lose my credibility a little bit. Because it needs to rain here. So he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And how many times did he do that? He says, and seven times he said, go again. Persistence. Is it raining yet? Nope. Go back. I'm going to continue to pray. Is it raining yet? Nope. Go back. I'm going to continue to pray. Is it raining yet? Did it seven times. What if he had given up on the fifth time and said, you know, God's not hearing me. Yeah, I miscalculated. We have to be persistent in our prayer to God until God shows us the answer. Verse 44, then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. So he said, go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot to go down before the rain stops you, because it's going to be a deluge. Verse 45, now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. James says then in verse 17 that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. With a nature like ours. You see, sometimes we can have that courage. We can have that faith. We can have that confidence. We can have that assurity when we go to our knees to God and we know that God hears us. And sometimes even when there's not an immediate answer, we can continue to go to God and continue to go to God and continue to go to God. But then there's other times. Then there's other times. Because he was a man with a nature like ours. There's other times when we're terribly weak. There's other times when we're timid. There's other times when we're doubting. There's other times when we're afraid. There's other times when we're faithless. As when dealing with Jezebel. This same individual, a short time after this incredible success, has this awesome weakness in faith, has this awesome weakness in prayer. That's like us. That's like us. Sometimes we absolutely know that God hears us, and sometimes we doubt. Sometimes we're weak, sometimes we're not sure whether our prayers make it beyond the ceiling. Shortly after the drought ended, Ahab told Jezebel what Elijah had done. Look what happened. Let's pick it up in chapter 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel that all that Elijah had done, how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more so if I do not make your life as one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose, ran for his life, went to Bathsheba, which belongs to Judah, left his servants there, and he kept running. Maybe if she comes this way, she'll stop in Bathsheba, see the servants there, and think I'm there too. Well, they can have them. I'm going to keep on hauling. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. Isn't that how we feel sometimes, family? You get discouraged. You're down. You're like, I just want to give up. He sat down under a broom tree and he prayed that he might die. Have you been there? I have. I've had enough. Just want to give up. He prayed that he might die and said, "It's enough. Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's." That's how we feel sometimes. Sometimes we're bold. Sometimes we're strong and confident when we come to God. Other times we're weak. We're fearful. We're doubting. We just want to give up. But remember what we read over in Luke 18, verse 1, that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Elijah has lost heart. Why? Because he has a nature like ours. God knows that. He understands that. It's a terrible feeling when you lose heart. It's a terrible feeling when you begin to doubt whether or not God hears you. It's a terrible feeling when you look back at your life and you see things that you've done in your life and you're like, how could God forgive me for what I've done, for what I am, for who I, pretended to be? It can take your breath away. And you can go looking for that broom tree. God says, no. Pray and don't lose heart. Pray and don't lose heart. So let's go back to James 5. Let's pick it up in verse 19. See, family, there may be tough roads ahead for you and for me this coming year. We've come through the feast, very thankful to God for that. It was a tough feast for many. But there may be tougher roads ahead for us. This event and the fear in Elijah's life climaxed any trial that he had faced before. This was a doozy for him. It took his breath away, and it seemed totally insurmountable. The fact is that God expected Elijah to pray the effectual, fervent prayer, the same type of prayer that he prayed that caused the rain to stop. He expected him to pray that same type of prayer, though Jezebel was on his heels, ready to take his life. Is it easy to do? No. But God provides us what we need to be able to do so. See, God expected him to stand firm in that prayer, whether God allowed Jezebel, and this is an important point. God expected him to stand firm in that prayer, whether God allowed Jezebel to take his life or whether God would intervene. That's faith. See, faith is whether God says, Jezebel, he didn't stop in Beersheba. He actually is over in the wilderness. I'm going to allow you to go and get him. You see, we have to know that no matter what, the victory is God's. The answer that God provides us is God's answer, not our answer. We come to God with the requests. We come to God with the prayers that we want, the desires that we want. That's how he wants us to come to him. But when it doesn't work out the way we want, God doesn't want us to go and find a broom tree to crawl under. Or when things look bad, that's not what he wants. He wants us to continue to come to him and pray all the way to the end. But Elijah had a nature like ours, a nature that we have to fight against. Go back here to James chapter 5. It's interesting to note, as James continued here in verse 19, that God ties into this teaching on energized, faithful, fervent prayer, the ability for our prayers to even turn a brother around. Now, why does he integrate this concept of prayer that turns a brother around with this story about Elijah that we can go back and read the details about? Because James is making the point that oftentimes we can't walk this road alone. Oftentimes when we end up under the broom tree, we need a brother or sister in Christ to help us, to encourage us, to lift us up. And sometimes the lifting us up is lifting us up out of our own sins, our own faults, our own foibles. That's why he integrates this here. That's why he comes here in verse 19, brother, if any among you wanders from the truth and someone turns his back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. James is trying to get us to take this example of the physical thing and the spiritual thing and the mental thing and the emotional thing that Elijah was going through and make it personal for not only us who are going through difficulty, but make it personal for us who have the responsibility of praying for our brothers and sisters. And to do so effectively and fervently. The fact that you and I can pray for someone and God says that because of that prayer, that it's within our ability to do something that otherwise would not be done, something as great as having the blood of Jesus Christ applied to that individual as a result of our praying for him or her. That's incredible. You see, it's bringing out for us the fact that we should not be walking down this road alone. towards the kingdom of God. It's a difficult road. It's a challenging road. Some people have multiple challenges and issues and problems and sins and burdens and baggage that they're carrying. And how are we as brothers and sisters helping them to carry it? And James points out that they may be actually carrying a bag of sins. Not mistakes, but actual sins. So how do we deal with that? When we pray for others, it must be with the headstrong persistence, brazen courage, unyielding tenacity, boldness and determination that God will answer the prayer. That God will allow the blood of his son Jesus Christ to be applied in their behalf. Not judgment. Not condemn them. Pray for them. Another point I want to slide in here. James says, if anyone among you wanders from the truth. You see, none of us are perfect. James is trying to make this real for us. Because staying with the truth is difficult. This is a tough road. This is a tough world. Faithful Christians wander from the truth. That's the fact. That's the fact that James points out here. We're not talking about wandering from one Church of God fellowship to another. You all know what my opinion is about that. God knows who belongs to him. I don't care where they are, what organization they belong in. God knows who's his. God expects us not to wander from him, from the truth. But if one wanders from the truth, he tells us what we ought to do. We ought to pray for that individual. That's our primary responsibility. Another thing to note that is the reality of the Church of God organizations today is that so many of the congregations are small. They're family-like congregations. And when you get small, family-like organizations, family-like issues come up. Family-like problems come up. Family-like attitudes come up. Family-like poking come up. It's just the reality of life. I'm a very realistic person. You would think that the smaller you get, the less problems will come up. No, oftentimes the smaller you get, the more problems come up because you don't have a way of avoiding that individual when you come to church. So it's easy for us to become gossiping critics of our brothers or our sisters' shortcomings versus being overwhelmed with love for them and taking the concern, their sins, their problems to the Lord in prayer. That's what God calls on us to do. Satan wants us, you know, people to infight because of the sins or the baggage or the issues or the problems or the difficulties or whatever we have. Satan wants us to make those issues. James says, take it to the Lord in prayer. Another thing I want to slide in here, because James brings it out. Please, if you're struggling with a problem of any type, as a pastor, I'm here to help. I said that on my very first message to the congregations. That's why I'm here. And I know, as I've come to learn, that there is history here, not necessarily all good history, with experience of many people here in the interaction over the years with pastor or elders or deacons or whatever it might be. Things have to be different. We are all on this road to eternal life. Pastor as well as parishioner. If you have problems, reach out for help. I'm here to pray for you, to guide, to encourage, yes, to make corrections, but always out of love, 100% out of love. That is what Jesus Christ did. We can't walk this road alone. We can't be successful down this road by ourselves. That's what he brings out here. If a brother among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, you can't help turn a brother back if you don't know. And we certainly can't help turn each other around and help each other carry the load if there's not trust. And there's not love. And there's not support. It does none of us good when we bury the evidence of our sins and we bury our sins versus deal with our sins and get help for our sins. It does us no one good when we don't seek the loving help to help us overcome. So if you need help, ask. We're all on this road to the kingdom of God together. So James covers a lot of things. I want to go look at a couple of other examples quickly. We'll see how quickly. This is turning into a two-part sermon. Go with me over to Luke chapter 11. Go with me over to Luke chapter 11 and beginning in verse 1. Luke 11 beginning in verse 1. This is the account where one of Jesus Christ's disciples came to him and said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." Teach us how to pray. Now, what's interesting here, let's read a little bit here. It says Luke chapter 11, verse 1. "So now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples.'" Very interesting. You see, Jesus Christ was off to the side praying, and the disciple was there close enough to hear him praying and say, "Wow." He's praying in confidence. He's whatever Christ was saying, this disciple knew that he needed help to pray like that. He needed help to connect to God in that way. But he wasn't bashful. He didn't shrink away. He went to the one that was praying, the one that he thought could help him, and asked him, "Teach me how to pray." So he, Christ, said, "When you pray," he gave him an outline. "These are the things that go through my mind. This is a structure that you can use. You can expand on it. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Here's an outline. Now, in my heart and mind, because we don't have everything written here, it tells us over, I think, in Revelation that if everything that Christ did was written down in the book, you know, it'd be volumes. We'd have to come in with the who knows what. I believe that Jesus Christ then, in a one-on-one setting or one-on-12 setting, went through and then detailed for them and taught them. As John the Baptist has taught his disciples, Jesus Christ went into, I'm sure, even deeper detail because Jesus Christ taught John the Baptist. But then he continues his teaching here in verse 5. He continues his teaching with some detail, and Jesus Christ provides us in Scripture this particular section of his teaching. So he continues to teach him with regard to how to pray. And he said to them, verse 5, "Which of you have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say," not even coming to the door, he's going to yell out, "'Don't trouble me, man. The door is shut. My children are in bed. I'm laying here with my wife. I ain't going to get up and help you.'" That's the Baltimore translation. "I say to you, though he will not rise to give him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. His persistence. You see, Jesus Christ is telling us that one of the primary aspects of prayer is persistence. The disciple says, teach us how to pray. Jesus Christ says, be persistent in prayer. This phrase here, be persistent, in the King James Version, it says, yet because of his importunity. This word importunity means without shame. That friend needed something and he went and without shame continued to ask until he got what he needed. Without shame. He wouldn't turn away. He wouldn't give up. He would stay on him until he received what he needed. God is telling us that he expects us to do the same. Come boldly before God is not a one-time deal. Be persistent. Be shameless to receive what you need from God. Verse 9, Jesus Christ continuing his teaching with regard to how to pray. He says, so I say to you, ask. The Greek here means to ask and keep on asking. And it will be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. Verse 10, for everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, to him who knocks it will be open. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, Jesus Christ is still teaching about prayer. If anyone asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? What's interesting here that Jesus Christ said, those among you, he's speaking to the disciples. You see, there are situations out there in the world that a son will ask his father for bread and the father does give him a stone. But he's talking to us. He's talking to us. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Very interesting response. You see, Jesus Christ says here, he doesn't say that he's going to give him the fish necessarily, or that he's going to give him the egg necessarily, or that he's going to even give him the bread necessarily. But what he does say is that the Father will give you his Holy Spirit, which is the most important thing you can have when you ask for prayer. And then beyond that, it's the persistence until God brings the bread or the fish or the egg and the details that you're asking for. Because you see, if God gives you his Holy Spirit as a part of your asking, then with that comes persistence. With that comes courage. With that comes faith. Until God decides to answer the prayer specifically and meet the needs that you're requesting. Christ's response here is absolutely incredible. You don't want to overlook that. Jesus Christ expects us to be persistent. Let's look at another example. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. As I mentioned, Luke covers a lot of things having to do with prayer. This time it's this woman that we covered before. I want to finish this up here, talking about this woman. Finish up this example here. It says, then he spoke a parable, Luke 18, verse 1, then he spoke a parable to them, saying that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. As I mentioned, this word men is really should be translated mankind. God is no respecter of persons. So ladies, please know that you must also come before God's throne of grace in prayer. God is not going to hear your husband above what he hears from you. He is no respecter of persons. When you pray and beseech God for his help, for his intervention, for his help, God hears you. So he said he spoke this parable to them, saying that men ought always to pray and not lose heart, saying there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. I've covered this before. This judge was a tough man. He didn't play around with anyone. He was king of the hill. He couldn't be moved. He didn't fear God. He had no regard for man. But when it came to this widow, verse 3, now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. Ladies, because this is Satan's world, the truth of the matter is your voice, your complaint, your problem in the ears of a male-dominated society is not heard or responded to equally. That's the world you're in. And that's the case pretty much around the earth. Every country that I have visited, and I've visited several, it is no different other than being a little bit, teeny bit better and a whole lot worse. This is a male-dominated, Satan-dominated society that has things upside down and backwards. In God's ears, however, your voice, your complaints, your problems are heard equally by God, and it is the responsibility of God's ministry to hear as God hears as best of the Holy Spirit within us. To make sure that we are hearing your voice as God hears your voice. And I know that that has not always been the case. Hence Christ's example here of this widow. He didn't just pull this widow and use example in the parable about a widow for happenstance. He used example of the widow because that's what the world needed to have an example of. Because we fail in that area. Verse 3 says, now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. Verse 4, and he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard men, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continuing coming she weary me. This phrase weary me means she wears me out. The Greek here is hupopadiozo. Hupopodiazo. It means to beat back black and blue. This woman is beating me black and blue. She won't let me up. I'm coming out of court trying to get in my Lexus, and she's standing there at the door. I want justice. I pull away and I come in the morning, try to sneak in at 6 a.m. before the sun is out. And who's sitting on the doorstep? This widow. I want justice. I come out the courtroom to try to run to the bathroom. Who's standing there at the door? I want justice. This word means to give one intolerable annoyance. Verse 6. Then the Lord said, then Jesus Christ says, hear what the unjust judge said. Do you hear it? And shall not God avenge his own elect who cry day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I'm going to get back to that phrase. Though he bears long with them, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Will God find people who have the dogged persistence of effectual, fervent prayer in pursuit of him, who will not give up? Ladies, do you have that? Don't ignore the reality of the world that you're in. This is the world. It's the same around the earth. It's not the way it's supposed to be. It's not the way it's going to be in God's kingdom. But God will hear you. Take your request to him. So if you're dealing with a situation in your life that has yet to be resolved, are you taking that request in fervent prayer to God, or have you given up? There are unjust judgments, there are unjust decisions, but even when there is injustice, the unjust responds to persistence, persistent prayer. I've said in my heart many times, especially as a new husband, I want to try to do it right, because the last thing I want my wife to do is have to go to God about me. She has to start breaking down and going to the Father because I screwed up. I'm not treating her the way I should. And then she has to set aside time and focus and attention to go to God about me. Boy, I don't want that. It also says that, mentions here, bear long, though he bears long with them. And I see I'm not going to finish that, so I'll wrap up somewhere between here and the next 15 pages of what I have. He says, hear what the unjust says, just said, verse 7, and God shall avenge his only elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them. That phrase there, when you think about it, is odd, isn't it? You're coming to God about prayer, and then Jesus Christ says that God is bearing long with you. What is that? What is going on here? What is Christ saying here? I thought that when I pray to God, that God's going to hear my prayer, read my heart, and respond. What do you mean God is going to bear long with me? Am I that bad? I mean, I can understand the unjust judge bearing long with me, but God? What is taking place here? Though he bears long with you, though the Father bears long with them. What does this mean? This word bear long here is makrothumio, makrothumio. makrothumio. It means to persevere. It means to be patient. But it also means to delay and to be long-suffering. See, Christ is telling us that God the Father patiently waits for us. That's a better way to phrase that. God the Father patiently waits for us. Or God may even delay a response to us, because that's what that word also means, delay. God may also delay a response to us. Why? Because God answers our prayers based on his grace, not on our worthiness. God answers our prayers based on his grace, not on our worthiness. The unjust judge was looking for worthiness of the widow. The unjust judge was looking for worthiness of this individual that this widow was coming about. That's what the unjust judge was doing. God exercises grace. Grace is that gift given by the giver without regard for the worthiness of the recipient. Dave Johnson, definition from Foundation Institute. Grace, the gift given by the giver without regard for the worthiness of the recipient. God answers our prayers based on his grace, not on our worthiness. So again, I want to focus on our ladies. In particular, don't allow Satan, don't allow society to trap you into a guilt trip regarding sin in your life or past life and inhibit your coming before God's throne of grace, because that's what Satan wants to do. Satan wants to put inside your heart and your mind, and I'm speaking to everyone now, men and women, want to put inside your heart and your mind past sins where you begin to say to yourself, I'm not worthy to have my prayer answered by God because of what I did or how I said or how I behaved or what I did in my past or how I reacted or whatever the case might be or. And our ladies are particularly vulnerable to that. And society is structured to help them stay vulnerable to that. And Satan wants them to remain vulnerable to that. Same with the men. Don't allow past difficulties to stop you from coming to God's throne of grace. God answers our prayers based on grace, not based on your worthiness. Let me read you this paragraph out of the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament by Kittle, Friedrich, and Bromley. It's interesting, maybe a little bit hard to follow, but it is very insightful. It says this, speaking about this particular section. It says, the divine forgiveness does not become a law which one may plead against God. It is always God's free grace, and it may be withdrawn if the overflowing love of God does not invoke the response of a pardoning love of neighbor. So what he's saying right here is that it's God's grace. God can withhold that grace, not based on our worthiness, based on our response and our desire to come to him, not our worthiness. It says, an echo, continuing reading, an echo of the same point may be heard in Luke 18:7. The righteous may be sure of their vindication by God. You can be assured of your vindication by God. Why then does God delay? Because that's what that word means. Not, of course, because God is like the unjust judge of the parable, but because the elect themselves need an interval of grace for the faith and the prayer which alone they can move into the day of reckoning. Sometimes God delays because he wants us to recognize the grace and the faith as a result of our prayer. You see, God answers our prayer based on his grace, not based on our worthiness or even our urgency or even the situation. It's based on his grace. We have to know that. So don't allow past sins or current sins in your life that you are dealing with to cause you to not come boldly to God's throne. We have to come boldly to the throne of grace. I think I have time for one more example here. And I think I'll maybe save the rest of these for the Bible study that maybe we'll do this week. Go with me over to Exodus chapter 32. No, I'm going to skip that one. Go with me over to Luke. Let's stay here in Luke. Stay here in Luke. Luke chapter 7 and verse 37. Let's look at this final example of boldness. We'll look at these other examples at a later time. Luke chapter 7 and verse 37. This is another example of a woman here. It says here in Luke 7, verse 37, this is a very touching, very powerful example here. Luke chapter 7, verse 37, it says, "And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner." Note something, that is the category of every one of us. Some of the individuals that were here with Jesus Christ wouldn't have put themselves in that category, but we all are in that category. It says, "And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil." Now, how bold must one be? How brass must one be? How confident, how shameless, how persistent must one be that she enters the house of Simon, who is a Pharisee, the most judgmental, the most self-righteous, the most cocky of all of the sects of the Jews, that she enters that house knowing who she was, what sin she had, that everyone knew who she was, that she enters his house and makes her way to the feet of Jesus Christ to wash them with her tears and to wipe them with her hair and to anoint his feet with oil. She was not ashamed to come before her Lord and Master and to receive her forgiveness. How about us? Is there anything in your life, in my life, that we're too ashamed to bring before God and ask for his forgiveness? There should not be. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Verse 38. "So she entered the house and she stood at Christ's feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears, to wipe them with the hairs of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil." Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him, who had invited Jesus Christ into his house, saw this, he spoke to himself. You know how we do sometimes? We see something that's gone askew. I ain't gonna say it out loud. We're gonna mumble it under our breath. "He spoke to himself, saying, 'This man,'" speaking of Christ, "'if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.'" If he's all that he says he is, he ought to know who she is. And he ought to know what type of woman she is. This is the exact attitude that the people of God should not have. And too often, this is the attitude that we have when we're dealing with other people's sins, not our own. And what does it do? You put a big stumbling block in front of your brother and sister, make it difficult for them to go to the Lord in prayer and ask for forgiveness. And that's what the Pharisee was doing here. Verse 40. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, say it. Now, see, this is amazing because Simon had no clue that Jesus Christ reads hearts, reads minds. Go on and say it. You know, you don't know what I'm thinking. Verse 41, there was a certain creditor, Jesus Christ speaking here, who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one who he forgave more. And he said to him, you said rightly, you judge rightly. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon. He turned, look at the woman, but he's speaking to Simon. Understand the gesture there. That's powerful. He has given this woman absolute confidence that what she has done has been absolutely right. And he's looking at her in her heart, in her mind, and correcting Simon. He said, do you see this woman? Look at her. You see, so often we don't want to look at sin. Not our own. Or if we see sins in others, we don't want to look at them and understand what's going on in their life and the problems that they have and what brought them to that point. No, we just want to glance by and judge them. Jesus Christ said, no, you stop and look at her. I entered your home. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears, wiped them with her hairs. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since at the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. You know, that's powerful. It's extremely powerful if Christ is looking at the woman and pointing at Simon the whole time he is saying that. What did that woman feel? What was going through in her heart and her mind? What courage did she have? What confidence did she walk away with? What assurity that Jesus Christ was her Savior and that her sins was forgiven? And what did it say to Simon, who couldn't even bring himself to look at her? Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who forgives sin? Then he said to the woman, you see, we just mess things up so much in this life. It's sad. Because Jesus Christ still has his heart and his mind fixed on the woman. Says to the woman, not only are your sins forgiven, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Go in peace. Your persistence, your courage, your shamelessness, your faith have saved you. Go in peace. Would she have been forgiven that day if she had not taken the steps to seek, to knock, to ask? Would she have been forgiven that day if she had been so consumed with the sins of her past that she wasn't willing to go to Jesus Christ, who she knew could forgive her sins? You see, Jesus Christ is speaking to and giving the example of this history of a woman. Because even in that society, they were the ones that were not treated fairly and equally under the laws of the land, but in the eyes of God, absolutely equal. Everything that Jesus Christ says about this woman and says to this woman, he says to us as men. He absolutely does. But these examples and the ones that I'll go over in the future, Christ speaks to those who are most vulnerable in this world, in hope that those who receive whatever the benefits there are in this world take the lessons ourselves as men and march forward with them in the loving way that Christ would want us to. Brethren, the Bible is replete with example after example of men and women, Jew and Gentile, displaying boldness, shamelessness, energy, fervency, persistence, and pursuit of answers from God. Jesus Christ is on his throne at the right hand of God as our intercessor. As your intercessor, lean on him, rely on him, call on him, trust in him, believe in him. He is reachable. He is accessible. Just as he was in the Old Testament and in the New Testament and recorded history throughout Holy Scripture. We need to ask God for the boldness, the persistence, the energy, the shamelessness, the fervency, and the courage to come to him with faith and power in our prayers, and to not lose heart. And to not lose heart. Family, may God help us, each and every one of us, to learn to pray and not lose heart. Help us to come boldly to the throne of grace. Help us to know that the sins of our past are not an inhibitor to God extending his grace to us. He answers us based on his grace, not based on our worthiness. So may we come before the throne of grace and find that grace, find that mercy, find the help that we need in our time of need. We'll continue this either at a Bible study or next week or sometime. We'll figure it out.